We come to this subject entitled, Why Must We Be Conservative Instead of Liberal? Are you a liberal or are you a conservative? When you ask someone this question, the answer you get will depend on whether you are referring to politics or to theology. It is possible for a person to be a liberal in politics and a conservative in theology, and vice versa. The words liberal and conservative can be applied to education, the arts, and many other areas. Our interest here is in theology. In fact, our interest goes further than theology, for whether you are liberal or conservative speaks of a belief, an attitude, and a choice. It involves the total personality, the mind, the heart, and the will. It involves your view of God and His Word. It affects the way you serve Him. In short, it affects your total Christian life. One need not be a liberal or a conservative for life. There are those who were once conservative, but today are liberal. There are others who were liberal, but today are conservative. I've met people who are thoroughly liberal in theology with whom I have almost nothing in common. I have met more people who do not hold to liberalism as their belief, but are liberal in attitude. In fact, many do not even realize that they have a liberal attitude, thinking that they merely hold to different views on the teaching of the Bible. It is my intention to argue out a case in support of being conservative insofar as our faith is concerned. I'm not concerned about your political belief. It's more the faith, your theology, your life as a Christian. I would like to convince you that it is right and to your best interest that you are conservative. I would like to show that we should remain conservative all our life. We must begin with definitions. I want to define first what is liberalism. Then I want to define what it means to have a liberal attitude. Then I will define what it means to have a conservative attitude. So we begin with what is liberalism. I am quoting from a dictionary of theology. It says, theologically, liberalism means freedom from the necessity of believing the Bible to be God's revelation to mankind. When once people are free from this necessity, they are free to deny all the central doctrines of the Christian faith. The moral demands of God, the sinful nature of man, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. Liberalism grew up in Germany in the 19th century and spread to England. The theory of evolution helped liberalism because if mankind has evolved physically, they are evolving morally also. All that is needed is to improve their outward circumstances in order to help their moral climb. In this way, the social gospel came into being. The First World War did much to destroy this optimistic view of mankind. Close of quote. So that gives us a definition of that system of belief known as liberalism. What does it mean to be liberal in attitude? From the meaning of liberalism, we may derive a definition for the liberal attitude. To be liberal in attitude is to have a propensity to reject whatever is established in favor of something new or different in order to please self or others instead of pleasing God. A person with a liberal attitude will accept and do what he likes or is convenient to himself, regardless of what the Bible actually teaches. He will attempt to reinterpret or ignore any teaching of the Bible that does not suit him while accepting other teachings as correct. What does it mean to be conservative in attitude? Now in contrast, a person who has a conservative spirit wishes to know and to do what the Bible teaches, and he is slow to reject what is time-tested and has been blessed by God. He is always concerned to know what is most consistent with the teaching of the Bible and does not want to change things just to please himself or others. He fears offending God and going astray from what is right. From these definitions, we see that it is possible for a person to hold to doctrines that are basically correct and yet have a liberal attitude. Equally, it is possible for a person to hold to wrong doctrines and yet have a conservative spirit. We would expect that a person with a liberal attitude will go further and further astray from the Bible's teaching with time. We would expect a person who has a conservative attitude to gradually come closer and closer to the correct teachings of the Bible. It is easier to teach a person with a conservative spirit than one with a liberal spirit. We have covered the definitions needed for the rest of our talk. We now come to consider why many Christians are liberal. As we interact with more Christians from other backgrounds and denominations, we will find that many of them have a liberal attitude towards the Bible. You may wonder why that is so. Such liberal Christians find it unusual that conservative Christians should be so cautious about making changes and accepting new ideas. They take it for granted that it is natural to be progressive, to learn new things, and to experiment with new ideas. They find it hard to understand why Christians should be so conservative in a modern world. We shall try to explain why so many Christians are liberal before showing why we ought to be conservative. The first reason why many Christians are liberal is that we live in a globalized world. With improved communications and transportation, there is constant movement of people and ideas around the world. In any one place or country, we can find people of diverse ethnic, cultural, and religious backgrounds. In a pluralistic society, every normal and sane person would want to live in peace with others. That means we must accept one another and pursue happiness together for our common good. This idea is extended to the church. In the church too, we should learn to accept one another and tolerate differences of opinion. In our interaction with other churches, we should learn to accept one another and show forth a united front to the world. What matters is that we are all Christians and we will arrive in heaven and live there together. Now, why don't we unite together to win souls for Christ instead of quarreling over doctrinal differences? So living in a globalized world make many inclined towards being liberal. The second reason why many Christians are liberal is the improvement in education. The literacy level has improved and more people can read. They are exposed to more ideas from all over the world. Advances have been made in science, engineering, and medicine. The computer is widely used and people all over the world are interconnected via the internet and the handphone. Since impressive advances have been made and are seen with the eyes, and enjoyed by almost everyone, it seems natural to trust in the advancement of human knowledge rather than just trusting in the Bible. In fact, the Bible should be reinterpreted to suit the times. Take for example the theory of evolution. So many scientists and clever people continue to believe in evolution, and they are contributing to the advances we see in science and technology. Shouldn't we reassess our view of Scripture and make some adjustments so as not to contradict evolution? So I believe that the improvement in education all over the world has made many Christians inclined towards being liberal in attitude. The third reason why many Christians are liberal is that advancement is seen even in the realm of politics. The European Union was formed after the Second World War to unite European countries economically and politically in order to secure lasting peace. It began with six countries in 1950 and gradually expanded until it stands at 27 countries today. The Berlin Wall, which divided East and West Berlin, was opened in 1989. And it was torn down in 1990 when Germany was reunited. In 1991, communism fell in Soviet Russia and in Eastern Europe. In Vietnam was reunited in 1975 and began to open to the world in 1986. In China, Mao Zedong died in 1976. Deng Xiaoping took over the power and opened up China to the world in 1978. In Korea, there is expectation that there will be reunification before too long. The mood of the world seems to be to unite, to work for the common good and prosperity, and to accept democracy as the best form of politics. In democracy, everyone has a say, and consensus is the rule. Quoting Abraham Lincoln, democracy is the government of the people, by the people, for the people. When such a mood and such an idea of government are applied to the church, there will be ready acceptance of everyone's view and everyone's right to participate. Church leaders who are conservative will be under pressure to change or to resign or to be removed. Now all these changes in the world are dramatic and almost breathtaking. Christians who are not careful have been influenced in the direction of becoming liberal-minded. My question is, are you one of those who have been so influenced? Do you have a liberal attitude to Christian things? Let us see how this manifests itself in some areas of church life. The first test we will conduct is in the area of worship. Do you agree that there is nothing wrong to worship in a charismatic way, including using the pop band, singing modern choruses, having simultaneous prayer, hand clapping when singing, hand raising when praying, and even dancing? Do you agree that this is the trend we must adopt? That all churches are going this direction and we must follow them? Do you agree that we must adopt this style of worship? Otherwise, we will lose the youths in our churches. If your answer is yes to all these questions, you are liberal-minded. Next, test yourself in the area of church structure. Do you favor the appointment of women elders and women pastors? Do you believe there should be more personal counseling in church rather than more powerful doctrinal preaching? Do you approve of introducing cell groups and other modern church growth techniques? Do you favor the use of projectors and PowerPoint presentations during worship instead of using the old-fashioned hymn books and relying on preaching alone? If your answer is yes for all these questions, you are liberal in spirit. Then test yourself in the area of interchurch fellowship. Do you fraternize with charismatics, liberals, and Roman Catholics? Do you believe that Christians of all shades of opinion should be united and show love to one another? As a church leader, are you afraid of being isolated by other churches and being accused of being narrow-minded and isolationist? Does ecumenism appeal to you? If you answer yes to all these questions, you are liberal-minded. Finally, test yourself in the area of doctrine. Do you believe that God speaks to us today through the Bible and also through dreams and visions? Do you believe that miracles and healing must follow gospel preaching so that it will be easier for sinners to believe? Do you believe that the Bible's teaching on creation is true, but we must make adjustments to our understanding to suit the theory of evolution? Do you believe that the Bible is capable of many interpretations and we must accept the interpretation of others as equally valid? If your answer is yes to all these questions, you are liberal-minded. Now, you do not have to hold to liberalism as your system of belief to be liberal in attitude. Some pastors outrightly reject liberalism as a system of belief and hold to the evangelical, the reformed doctrines of salvation and the Bible, but they are liberal in attitude so that it shows in their ecumenism and the way they worship. Now, it is my intention in this talk to convince you that it is wrong to be liberal-minded. I wish to convince you that it is right to be conservative. If you are conservative in spirit, you are more likely to become more biblical in your beliefs. Conversely, if you are liberal-minded, you are more likely to lose whatever biblical truth you have now. So in the next part of this talk, I wish to answer the question why we must be conservative. Just as I have put before you three reasons why many Christians tend to be liberal in attitude, I must put forward three reasons why we must be conservative. I'm aware that I'm swimming against the current, as it were, fighting against the prevalent attitude in society. I cannot expect much success if it were a mere matter of opinion. However, I am convinced that the truth will prevail and that God will use whatever truth is presented to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We first consider the character of God. The first point I would wish to present before you is that the character of the God we worship demands that we be conservative. God is almighty, omniscient, omnipresent. He knows all things, he's present everywhere. He's holy, just, wise, and true. In him is no darkness. Much more can be said about the attributes of God. What we must grasp is the majesty of God. Exodus 15 verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Man may be the highest of God's creation. Man may be the most intelligent of all God's creatures. But man is only a creature, limited in wisdom, power, and ability. We owe to our Creator everything that we are and everything that we have. We need to bow in awe before Him and acknowledge that we are so small before His sight. A humble and submissive spirit before the all-powerful God will knock out of us any pride and reliance on human wisdom. A conservative spirit alone is consistent with our submission to God. A conservative spirit seeks to know God's will in all things. unlike the liberal spirit, the conservative spirit does not dare to make man the end of all decisions. We dare not insist on pleasing self, nor pleasing other people, for we want to please God alone. This is not to say we deliberately anger other people and show no kindness, courtesy, nor love to them. No, we seek to please God in all things, and in that way we are enabled to love men correctly. So that is the first reason why we need to have a conservative spirit. It is because of the character of the God we profess to worship. The second reason why we must have a conservative spirit is the nature of the Bible. The nature of the Bible demands it. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is unlike any other book. It is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Bible is the complete revelation of God. We do not expect new revelation to be given until Christ comes again. The book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, written by the last of the surviving apostles, closes with these words. In Revelation 22, verse 18 to verse 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. The same Spirit continues to feed our souls with the Word of God by illumining our minds and giving us understanding. It is written, Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Bible is sufficient for all our needs. We do not have to seek out new revelation. We do not have to rely on human wisdom. We must do all things to please God and not man. The only way we can please God is to do what His Word requires of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 to verse 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." A person with a conservative spirit will seek out what the Word of God says and not just please himself nor others. The third reason why we must have a conservative spirit is that we will be held accountable before God. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He requires that man live according to His will. Those who are redeemed by the blood of His Son has every reason to live for Him. The sovereign God holds us accountable for the way we serve Him. There will be a day of judgment when all will be called to account. God's Word is sufficient to guide us. His Spirit is willing to enable us. His grace will be sufficient for us. Therefore, we are to serve Him willingly and faithfully to the end of our lives. King David's dying words to Solomon are equally relevant to us today. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of their thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." We do not want to go against God's will. We must therefore do what His word requires and not introduce anything of our own. Remember how Uzzah was struck dead for trying to stabilize the ark of God. You read of this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, verse 7. In the same way, we deserve to be struck dead for not only failing to believe in the sufficiency of God's word, but also for trying to introduce innovations to improve on God's revealed will. And remember how the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were struck dead for offering profane pyre before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1. Now in the same way, we deserve to be struck dead for worshipping God in ways not instructed by His word. A conservative spirit is called for if we want to serve God faithfully. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We have covered three reasons why we should have a conservative spirit. A conservative spirit is demanded of all Christians and all servants of God. Firstly, because of the character of God. Secondly, because of the nature of Scriptures. And thirdly, because of our accountability to Him. Now in this next part of our talk, I wish to deal with four mistakes to avoid. I need to make some qualifications so as to prevent misunderstanding in other people and so as to avoid mistakes in ourselves. Firstly, when we advocate having a conservative spirit over against a liberal spirit, we do not mean defending and retaining human traditions. We emphasize that it is God's word that we must follow, not human traditions which have been handed down in the church. The Pharisees were very good at insisting on the tradition of the elders in the name of God, when they were actually breaking the commandments of God. We read of this in Matthew 15. Verse 1 to verse 9. Churches have many cherished traditions which must be re-examined in the light of Scripture. Having the right conservative spirit requires that we have the courage to remove whatever is unbiblical and do what is biblical. Sometimes we may be doing what is commanded by God, but the manner by which we obey Him, by which we carry out what is commanded, may be unhelpful or wrong. Take for example, passing around a bag to make the collection during the worship service. Making the collection is right, But using a bag that is passed around may not be the best way. It makes visitors and new believers feel obliged to give, causing them unnecessary distress and embarrassment. Some might not come back to church to avoid facing the same situation again. We find in the Bible, in both the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, that offerings were taken by the people voluntarily going to a box to place in what they have decided to give. We learn of this in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. We read of this also in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to verse 44. Now I regard the manner by which we go about doing the collection as a small matter. The important thing is that there is an offering made during worship. The way that is done is of small importance. But if a better way, which has biblical precedent, is pointed out to you, wouldn't you consider adopting it? Or would you cling on to what the church has always been doing? In that case, you have a conservative spirit that is wrong. In fact, we may say that that is more a traditionist spirit. Take another example which is more serious. Today, in many church circles, the altar call is accepted as a legitimate way to evangelize the masses. In fact, it has become an indispensable element of their revival meetings. Any criticism of the altar call will be frowned upon and even resisted with hostility. Now we must understand that the altar call was introduced by the early Methodists in America over 200 years ago. And now the practice is so entrenched in many churches. I would appeal to you to have a right conservative spirit, not a wrong conservative spirit. Don't wrongly want to retain the altar call simply because it has always been practiced in your church. It is a practice that arose from Arminianism. Preachers who practice the altar call would appeal for sinners to come forward to the front of the church. And the way they appeal for sinners to come to the front is so urgent and of the same urgency, if not more, compared to their appeal for sinners to repent and believe. So it is inevitable that many who walk to the front do not show signs of true conversion afterwards. The Bible does not link repentance and faith with the action of walking to the front of the church. Repentance and faith occurs in the heart when the sinner hears the gospel preached. The altar call is a human tradition that is harmful. So we do not want to retain such a tradition by having a wrong type of conservative spirit. The second mistake likely to be made by those who are conservative in spirit is to expect uniformity in doctrine and practice among all believers. Now, it is an impossibility in practice to have everyone holding to the same doctrine and practice. And furthermore, it is not something that is taught in the Bible. Instead, Scripture teaches us to expect differences of doctrine and practice among believers. Scripture actually permits differences in non-fundamental matters, although it does not approve of such differences. Effort must still be made to minimize the differences by coming to the correct teachings of the Bible. Now what I'm saying might be obvious to some, but to others, they are not. So we need to explain a little. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, we read this: "For there must also be factions among you, that all those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now the context shows that Paul did not approve of the factions among the Corinthian Christians. But he accepted the fact that there were factions among them. He also expected that among those who differed, there were those who were right and there were those who were wrong. Then we look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 15. There we read, "Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Paul expected Christians who were spiritually mature to have the same belief and attitude about pressing on in spiritual growth. He also expected that there would be minor differences of view, which would be ironed out as everyone progressed spiritually. The differences between Christians should not be such that the fundamentals of the faith are affected. When fundamentals of the faith are involved, we will need to separate from those who are wrong. This is the teaching of such passages as Romans chapter 16 verse 17, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6, verse 14 to verse 16, 2 John verse 9 to verse 10, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 to verse 9, and Jude verse 3. Now as long as the differences do not affect the fundamentals of the faith, we must live with those differences and work towards minimizing those differences so that we may be of one accord and of one mind, as taught in Philippians 2 verse 2. Now this applies to doctrine and to practice. This applies to individual Christians and to churches. We see, therefore, that Christians who have a conservative spirit do not necessarily have to share the same doctrine and practice. However, it is expected that as we study the scripture, we will share more and more truths in common so that we become recognized as those who share a common conservative theology which is different from those who are liberal-minded. The third possible mistake is to associate the conservative spirit with a harsh dogmatism and a critical spirit. The commandments of God are summarized by our Lord under the two great commands: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, verse 37, verse 39. Now love for our neighbors, and especially for our brethren in Christ, should characterize every Christian. Showing love might mean having to correct those who are in error, but there is no need to assume a harsh and judgmental attitude. Many Christians do not hold to our view of things because they do not know any better. They have not had the opportunity to sit under systematic expository preaching. They are ignorant because they have not been exposed to the truth. It is not right to put truth across to them in an unfriendly and critical manner. If you do so, you might be able to win the argument, but you would have lost the person. Now, the fourth possible mistake is to associate the conservative spirit with inefficient and unfruitful service to the Lord. The desire to retain what is right might be wrongly extended to the retention of what is comfortable and convenient to ourselves. The avoidance of unbiblical novelties and human innovations might be wrongly extended to the avoidance of new opportunities of serving the Lord. Every field of service has its peculiar difficulties and opportunities. The servant of the Lord would want to face the challenges and the opportunities with boldness and courage, trusting the sufficiency of the Bible and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Those who aim to please God alone do not fear criticism from friends or foes. If it is the right thing to do, we will do it once we have prayerfully weighed the matter and are convinced that it does not violate any biblical principles. The truth should set us free, free from the power of sin, free from the fear of men, free from the shackles of traditions, and free to be guided by the Spirit to do God's will. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith states this: God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from all doctrines and commandments of men which are in any respect contrary to his word or not contained in it. Thus, to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, the requiring of an implicit faith and absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. When Martin Luther was asked to retract much of what he had taught, he respectfully but boldly said, "Unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures, or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." A conservative spirit characterized those who have been most used by God and who have been most fruitful in missions. We can mention George Whitfield, a mighty preacher greatly used in Britain to win souls for Christ, who traveled to America to preach in days when motor cars and aeroplanes had not been invented. We think of C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, who was most enterprising in gospel outreach. We think of William Carey, the father of modern missions, who went to evangelize India, translated the Bible into over 30 languages, and was instrumental in abolishing the practice of widow burning. We think of Adoniram Judson, a Peter Baptist missionary, who was bold enough to re-study the subject of baptism and became a Baptist, who pioneered in Burma, now Myanmar, who was bold enough to remarry after the death of his wife, despite the criticism of friends. These were conservative men whose hearts had been set free by the truth. They may truly be called ministers of the free spirit. So we have underscored four possible mistakes to avoid. We do not want to follow or retain human traditions. We do not want to expect uniformity of belief and practice among all Christians. We do not want to be harsh and dogmatic in the wrong way. And we do not want to be inefficient and unfruitful in our service to God. Maybe I should add, there is such a thing as flair in the Christian life. To have flair, to have that ability to do what others have not done as the situation requires. Now we must conclude. Christians who are conservative in spirit are in the minority today. Christians who are conservative both in spirit and in theology are even fewer in numbers. Many conservative Christians feel isolated, pressured, and disdained by the liberal-minded Christian majority. The latter show their liberal attitude by adopting charismatic doctrine and practice, Arminian theology and methods of evangelism, and they possess an ecumenical spirit and are ready to adopt questionable methods of worship, church growth, and evangelism. Those who are conservative should understand why many are liberal-minded and why it is wrong to follow them. We must stand our ground and continue to be conservative, for we know that we are pleasing God and living for Him and not for man. Being conservative or liberal has to do with your belief, your attitude, your choice. Those who are liberal must reconsider their position. Is your belief right? Is your attitude right? Is your choice to be liberal right? Do you truly reverence God? Do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you truly want to obey His commands? 1 Chronicles 28 verse 10 says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts." Romans 14:12 says, "Each of us shall give account of himself to God." May God help us to be conservative in spirit and in theology. Amen.